And so I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, go wash in the pool of Siloam. It was a simple command, go wash. But to what end? Why? And this man had been born blind. No doubt, by this point in his life, he'd washed countless times, perhaps never in that spring that flowed from the Temple Mount, perhaps never after having mud daubed on his eyes that were dead and useless. But what difference could that possibly make? Water is water, eyes are eyes, and there is no water that can wash dead things to life, is there? So let's start with just the oddness of this moment. Jesus had the 12 with him when they encountered this man in Jerusalem. And the disciples asked Jesus the academic and theological question, why is this man blind? And what they meant, of course, was, who's getting punished with this affliction? Is it the man's parents, and seeing their son suffer, are they being punished for their misdeeds? Or is it the man himself? Is God punishing him ahead of time for something that he would later do? Some sin he would later commit. How do you, Jesus, explain something like a birth defect within the scope of the existence of a just and loving God? Now, I don't think that they were trying to be smart here. They just wanted to know. If anything, maybe they wanted to be able to answer smart Alex for one of the classic arguments against the existence of a gracious, loving, and all-powerful God has been the existence of suffering in this world. Atheists will gladly trot out that old line. Either God lets awful things happen even when he could stop them, which means he isn't loving, or God just can't stop some bad things from happening, which means that he isn't really almighty. Of course, the church has answered such charges. We talk of the pervasiveness of human sin. We talk about the suffering of love. We talk about overcoming evil. But atheists don't much care. They weren't really looking for reasons to believe. They're just looking for excuses for unbelief. Some of you may be familiar with Elie Wiesel, a Holocaust survivor. And he famously noted that deeply religious people who suffered in the extermination camps of the Nazis never lost their faith. They never questioned whether or not there was a God. The only ones who used the suffering, the horror of those camps, to try and prove that there was no God were those who never believed to begin with. And this gives us a kind of insight into the drama that unfolded around this blind man and his restoration of sight. For we encounter Jesus doing his work in the midst of both those who are open to faith and those who refuse to believe no matter what. So let's back up for a moment. In our Lenten journey, we focus on two things. We focus on the work that Jesus does to redeem us, and then we look at our need for redemption. And the man born blind is as good an image of our need for redemption as any. He was born without seeing. It was not a power that he lost at some point. It was something that he never had to begin with. Just as you and I are born with the corruption of sin that leaves us without faith and righteousness. We didn't lose the ability to believe as we matured. We didn't lose righteousness when we gave in to temptation or got knocked about by the world, betrayed, hurt, etc. We were simply born without these things. As I was sharing with the young people, think about what it would be like to be born blind. You wouldn't really know what you were missing. Apart from people telling you that they could see, whatever that meant, color would mean nothing to you. It couldn't even be described to you. You'd have a sense of size from being able to feel things. You know about texture. You know about spatial relationships to an extent. But what of seeing the expanse of the sky? Or what about seeing mountains on the horizon? What about the wonder of a towering rain cloud? Or the warm glow of a fire? What about the fierce flash of lightning? All of that would be empty to you, and yet you wouldn't miss it because you'd never seen it. And spiritually, it's the same for us. Not having the capacity for faith by our birth, not being righteous, it's not like we knew that we were missing something. We wouldn't expect to find hope or comfort or the promise of grace. We'd not even be looking for these things because we wouldn't be missing them. We wouldn't want the feeling of a good conscience because that notion would simply be empty to us. And yet Jesus came to that blind man, and without asking, Jesus put the mud on his eyes and told him to go and wash. Jesus announced, I am the light of the world. I must work the works of him who sent me. And Jesus spat, and he made mud, and he applied it to those man's eyes. And think of that. Jesus took dirt, he took dust from the ground, made it into mud, and then with what came from his mouth, he put it on the man's lifeless eyes. I don't think it's too much of a stretch to be reminded of another time when lifeless dust had been formed into something by the hands of another and then animated by what came from the mouth of the Lord, the very breath of life. So here we see Jesus, God in the flesh, doing the Father's work, recreating eyes that had been broken by the entrance of sin into the world. The Son was come to restore, to repair, and to recreate so that death and corruption would come to an end. But he could only do this by pouring his life into this world. Corruption could only be overcome by Jesus pouring out all of his purity. Death could only be overcome by Jesus pouring out all of his life. Righteousness could only be restored by Jesus giving himself as a sacrifice for the life of the world. Jesus put the mud on the man's eyes, sent him, and the man went and washed as he was told, and immediately he was able to see, and he was able to comprehend what seeing was. He was restored, made new. Given the momentousness of this miracle, it's not surprising that some wondered whether or not it was even the same man. For in some ways, he was not the same. He was a new man. He had been born blind, and now he was reborn seeing. This is an image of the blindness that Jesus has come to heal. This is what you and I were healed of when the Spirit was given to you in the waters of holy baptism, when faith was created in you for Christ. You were given new capacities, new abilities and desires. Now you seek to follow Christ. You cherish his work. You pursue his righteousness. But there's also a blindness that refused healing in this life. The man was brought to the Pharisees who had already decided that Jesus was to be rejected. And notice how they argued. They insisted that the healing must be a trick, or that Jesus had violated their interpretation of the Sabbath day. Jesus was a sinner. Sinners could not do such signs as was claimed for this blind man. But some did pause. The sign was genuine, and Jesus couldn't possibly be a sinner. Perhaps it was the Pharisees' interpretation of the Sabbath that was flawed. But the Pharisees would not accept that. They were disciples of Moses, priding themselves in knowledge and obedience. And so even when they had to accept that this miracle was real, they refused to believe because Jesus' credentials were not in order. Beware of pride, my friends. Or as it was once called, vainglory, empty boasting. That deadness of heart that leaves one to believe that he or she does not need the grace that God freely gives, the restoration that is freely offered in Christ, the forgiveness that covers over all of our faults. The man born blind was healed, and he came to faith. But those who claimed that they could see, who rejected the light of Christ and his work, they remained in a terrible darkness and blindness. Do not let such blindness darken your sight. Receive this Christ who comes to you to give you life and new birth, and then go and wash and see and come and receive life and mercy and love and grace. And see him who is with you, the Son of Man, who talks with you even now, and who will be with you forevermore, that you may live with him and live in his kingdom forever. Even so, amen. And now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen.